Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today, because today we begin a new sermon series entitled The Bad News, Our Sin Problem. And already some of us are feeling uncomfortable, because we don't mind talking about broken systems. We don't mind talking about mistakes or personal struggles. But when we use the word sin, well, that feels heavy, feels outdated, feels severe. And yet, it is Lent. Lent is the season where the church refuses to look away. It's where we stop managing our image, where we stop comparing ourselves to others, where we stop saying, well, at least I'm not fill in the blank. The scriptures do not describe sin as a minor flaw, but as a fundamental feature of humanity's failure. It is bad news for all of us. It is a problem with no human solution. It is a disease with no human cure. And for the next 5 weeks, we will get up close and personal with sin, with our sin, with your sin. We will hear five different ways that the Bible describes your sin, and it will be bad news. But you will also hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So buckle up, stay awake. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And before I say anything more, let me say this. And I hope you trust my pastor's heart towards you when I say this. When we're talking about sin, there will be a temptation that many of you will face at some point during this sermon. And that temptation will be this. Oh, boy, I really wish such and such was here to hear this. Don't fall into that temptation. If you don't let this land in you first, then you miss the whole point. So let's get started today with the first word about sin. And it is a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word pesha. And it's a fascinating word because it's translated a number of different ways in the Old Testament. Let me give you three of those ways. The first way that it is translated is rebellion. Now, rebellion is about authority. You can't rebel against something or someone unless they have authority over you, unless there's some way that they have told you that which you are to do or not to do, and you choose to do it or not to do it. That's rebellion. It's one of the words for pesha. But there's another one that's often translated, and that is transgression. Transgression. Transgression is about breaking a covenantal agreement. It's about when two sides have come together in covenant and said, yes, this is how we are going to treat one another, this is what we are going to do, and one side or the other transgresses, steps away, steps and changes the way that they are walking out this particular covenant. And it breaks it. It breaks the covenant. That's transgression. And there's a third way that pesha can be translated, and it is trespass. To trespass. Now, trespassing is about boundaries. Boundaries that are put in place. And when you trespass, you are crossing over a boundary. You are going beyond a place where you are allowed to go. That is to trespass. So rebellion, transgression, trespass. All three are translations of the word pesha. But something ties these words together, and that is that all of these words have a lot to do with relationships and the breaking of relationships. And the breaking of relationships is related to the story we just heard from Genesis. It's there right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. You heard it read, but let me just illustrate a bit of it for you. It's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Perfect paradise. All is well. There is a perfect relationship that has been established between God and his creation, and the pinnacle of his creation being human beings. They have a perfect relationship with one another. I love the imagery of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You can imagine God walking alongside Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day, a relationship together, a friendship, a loving, caring relationship. This relationship is there in the beginning in the garden. And there is also a perfect relationship between humanity and creation, the rest of creation. Everything is provided for Adam and Eve in this place. They can eat. They can enjoy the beauty of it. They can tend to it. It's a beautiful image of a relationship between humanity and God's creation. And there is a beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve. A relationship between husband and wife. Made perfect, designed the way God designed it to be. And there's just one rule. Just one rule. Don't eat from one tree. You can have all the other ones. Enjoy them fully. They're all there for you to enjoy, except for that one tree. God establishes a rule by his authority. He establishes a covenant between him and humanity. He establishes a boundary where you can go and what you cannot go to and do. And then there's an enemy. The enemy shows up in the form of a serpent and begins to raise questions about God's authority. Did God really say that? Raise questions about the boundaries. Are you sure that that's what he meant? Raise questions about the agreement. Oh, you would become wise like God. All of this is starting at the root of Pesha. And there is rebellion. And they eat of the tree. And everything is broken. The relationship between God and humanity is broken. God is now walking by himself in the cool of the morning going, where are they? And they are hidden from him. There's a breaking of the relationship between humanity and creation. God looks at them and says, they can't stay here anymore. Drives them out of the garden. And there is a breaking in the relationship between husband and wife and human being that will continue on throughout the story. The relationship is broken. The blame game begins. Well, she handed it to me. Says that he was there, by the way. She goes, well, I was just listening to the serpent. Broken relationships all around. There's something that Luther described called the unholy trinity. And he described the unholy trinity as this: sin, death, and the devil. The enemies of all humanity, our problems, sin, death, and the devil, all three are right there in the first story. Sin, death, and the devil. And this rebellion, this transgression, this trespass, it shows up over and over and over again in all the stories throughout Scripture. And it shows up in your story too. You defy God's authority. You break your relational promises and cross forbidden boundaries all the time. Have you been insubordinate at work, ignoring the authority of your boss or supervisor? Pesha, it's sin. Have you been abusing your authority as a boss or supervisor, treating employees unfairly? Pesha, sin. Have you been looking at pornography on your phone and lying about it to your girlfriend? Pesha, sin. Have you been flirting with your married coworker and saying it's just harmless fun? Pesha, sin. Have you been cheating on your assignments at school with ChatGPT when your teacher told you specifically not to? Pesha, it's sin. Fill in the blank with your own acts of rebellion, transgression, and trespass. And if you can't think of any, beware. Because all of us live in these places in large and small ways every day. I'm sure you won't have to look far. It shows up when you know what God says, but you prefer your way. It shows up when you justify what Scripture condemns and confronts. It shows up when you withhold forgiveness. It shows up when you nurture resentment. It shows up when you nurse secret habits that you would never confess publicly. It shows up when you speak sharply to those you claim to love. It shows up when you trust your instincts more than God's word. It's all pesha. And unless you own it as sin, you will keep doing it until it kills your relationship with God and with others. The prophet Isaiah records God's word in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. He says this: children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. That's not the words of a disappointed manager. It's the language of a wounded father. It's relational language. And if we are honest, rebellion lives much closer to home than we like to admit. Now, Jesus addressed the sin of rebellion in one of his parables. I want you to listen to this parable. It may sound familiar to you, but listen to it with fresh ears and learn. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" It's a story all about family relationships. And it could be anyone's family. But Jesus is trying to make a clear point here about Pesha. He speaks of a father who has two sons. And the first son has a message for his father. Imagine if it was like a postcard or a text message being sent. It might sound like this: "Dear Dad, how are you doing? I'm leaving on a trip and not coming back. I want my share of your estate now. You can give it to me in cash or Venmo. Sincerely, your son. P.S. Wish you were dead." That's what he is saying when he asks for his share of the estate. "Don't care about you anymore. Don't want to be around you anymore. I want what I can get from you, and that's not to have a relationship with you any longer. You might as well be dead to me." The son is leaving home. He's leaving the family. He is getting as far away as possible. It's a parallel of the exile that happens in Genesis chapter 3. Only this is a self-imposed exile. It is willful rebellion, and it breaks the relationship, and it breaks his father's heart. He won't stay in the house. But there's an older brother. And after his younger brother comes to his senses and returns, he has a message for his father too. "Dear Dad, how are you doing? I heard your rebellious son is back, and you're throwing him a party? I won't be coming. Sincerely, your son. P.S. Thanks for nothing." This is passive rebellion, posing as righteous indignation. It also does harm to the relationship with his father and his brother. He wants to stay away from the house. The relationships are in shambles. But the heart of the Father refuses to let it stay that way. He runs to both of his rebellious, sinful sons. He embraces them in spite of their transgressions. And he gives a clear message to each of them. Come home. Come home. That's the Father's heart. The rebellion is real. The sin is real. It's destructive. It's destroying these two sons in each their own unique way. Yet the Father goes out of his way to find them, to seek them out, to leave the comfort of the home, to go where his sons are. Does it sound familiar? The Father who sends his only begotten Son to be with the rebellious ones, to be with the sinners and the broken ones, to show up in the darkest places, to show up in the pain and the suffering, to show up in the injustice and the cruelty, to show up because of the Father's love. That's why he shows up. And that's why he invites them to come home. What does this pathway home look like? Well, it's confession, it's repentance, and it's reconciliation. What is confession? Confession is just agreeing with God that you know that what you have done is wrong. God knows it already, but he waits for you to say it. That's confession. And it can be confessing something that you've done that you shouldn't have done, or something you should have done that you failed to do. And here's the powerful thing about confession. Yes, we are invited to come and confess before God, to speak those sins silently in our heart, and he hears us. But God has also given us each other. In James, it says, confess your sins to one another that you may receive healing. Why would that be so important? Because, friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have a trusted relationship with someone, when we can come to them and say, I have sinned and I have hurt someone, and I want to start by confessing that to you, you have the opportunity to hear the words with your own ears from a brother or sister in Christ who says, I have heard your confession. And I am here to say, on behalf of Jesus, you are forgiven in his name. It is powerful to hear words of absolution from the voice of a brother or sister in Christ. That is confession. Then there is repentance. Confession and absolution come first, and out of that forgiveness we go, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go back to the Father. I want to go back home. That's repentance. It's turning away from sin, but more importantly, it's turning to God, who is there waiting, who is standing, running out to find you, who even seeks you out when you're still being bullheaded. That's repentance. And from that comes reconciliation. And reconciliation is when the relationship is made right again. And by the way, none of this can make it right apart from Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes the way for this to be right, for confession to be heard, for forgiveness to be offered, for repentance to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, for reconciliation to come and restoration of relationship. It starts with God and comes to you. Now, you know the times and places of your own sinful rebellion. You know where you have trespassed against God and your neighbor. And if you don't, take some time. Listen. Don't think about somebody else. Receive it yourself. And then remember that as far away as you feel from home, the one whom you have rebelled against has paid the way for your return ticket. There is no distance you can go where you can escape his presence and his desire to offer you grace. And he pays the way for you to come home. Jesus died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice and complete payment for your sin, your real sin, your actual sin. And he's calling to you today, come home. Come home. Come home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know the distance that has been created because of our sin, and we know that that distance is on our side, not yours. We have pushed you away. We have walked our own way. We have convinced ourselves of our own righteousness, or we've decided that we can fix it by ourselves. All of it is rebellion against your word. All of it is breaking the covenant relationship that you desire to have with us. All of it is walking across boundaries that we were never meant to go beyond. Father, hear us. Hear the confessions of our hearts silently this morning, and when necessary, Lord, spoken to a friend, a trusted brother or sister in Christ, that we might hear the words that reflect your heart expressed to us and shown to us clearly through your Son, Jesus, who shares this story of the prodigal sons so that we can know your heart, Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to meet us right where we are at. Thank you for chasing us down. Thank you for inviting us home. Help us to turn towards you. Receive that forgiveness. And walk with you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen.